Please take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of John chapter 12. Do you have the book of John chapter 12, verse 35? If you do, and you're able, let us stand together as we read our opening text. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for not only the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for God the Father and God the Spirit. Lord, we thank you that all were willing to forgive us of our sins. We thank you for the shed blood of Christ, which was that sacrificial offering on our part. Lord, we ask now that you would bless this morning's service. Bless each one that is here today. And Lord, we ask a special blessing on next Sunday as we celebrate our 60th anniversary. Now, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The Bible tells us, and as we discussed last week, that we are to walk while we have light. May I say this, we live in a world that is spiritually dark. Now, not many of you realize that we have a light bulb out in this auditorium. And you say, well, Pastor, it's still light in here. That's absolutely light, because only one light is gone. Now, quit looking. It's back there in the back near Andrew. But what happens if a second light goes off? And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a seventh, and an eighth, and a ninth, and a tenth. Now, if 10 lights are out, probably not a whole lot. But what if suddenly there's a light out in each one of the chandeliers? I believe there are 12 in here. And what if some of the lights on the platform start going out? You're going to start saying, well, what's the deal? And may I say this, that when one light goes out, it's amazing how another light feels like, well, I should go out too. And it's that way in church, that when one person stops coming, it's amazing how it has an effect on somebody else. And before you know it, we're down to just a handful of lights still shining. And that's what we have in today's world. We just have a handful of lights that are still shining. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of people going to the house of worship. But a lot of our houses of worship have stopped proclaiming the light. He had done so many miracles, yet they believed not on him. As some today call for miracles so that society would turn to him, but they did not follow him then. Do you think if we did a few miracles it would make people follow him now? Probably not. How unfortunate it is that even though the creation itself shouts out that there is a divine creator, there are so many that are unwilling to follow him. I want you to listen to this statement. It's not original with me. But the statement that I heard this week is, we serve an awesome creator God. Now let me say that again, because some of you are still pondering it, and I know some of you don't like saying amen, and I understand that. But maybe it would be good this time to come out and say amen. But we serve an awesome creator God. We serve an awesome God. And Henry Morris writes, there are only two basic worldviews when it comes to the origin of the universe, the Milky Way, our solar system, and planet Earth. There is the God-centered worldview and the man-centered worldview. Creation or evolution. If there is really a great personal creator God behind the origin and meaning of all things, then we urgently need to know him and to order our lives according to his will as revealed in his inspired word. If human beings, on the other hand, are simply the end product of a long process of evolution from the primordial nothingness, as many teach and promote, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15:32, unquote. As you may or may not know, last Sunday afternoon, my wife and I headed to Ohio, where we spent the evening at the Heartland Baptist Church as they celebrated their 11th anniversary. As you know, our church helped support the Knights as they began that work there, and it was a privilege to be there and to say a few words. But the next day, after spending some of the day with our granddaughter at college, we went to Kentucky, and we are going to be going to the Creation Museum in Northern Kentucky. And we are part of the Answers for Pastors and Christian Workers Conference. And it was very enjoyable. And one of the speakers said, there was nothing and it exploded. And from it we evolved. See, that is what society is being taught today. They are being taught that evolution is science, and they are being taught that evolution is fact. And so ponder that statement, there was nothing, and it exploded, and from it we evolved. Now let me ask you this, does that not take more faith than to believe that there was a creator God who created us? And they say we're stupid. They say that we are immature. They say that we are unlearned. And yet they say there was nothing and it exploded. There is the biblical idea of creation. It was taught for the first 1800 years of church history. There was no question. Oh, there were the handful of people that looked to find that their creation was from somewhere else. But by and far, it was the majority that taught from behind the pulpits that we were created. There is the scientific view. And the scientific view is this, the collection of data through observation and experiment and the formulation and testing of hypothesis. Searching for how and why. That is the scientific point of view. That is not what evolution is. May I say this, that evolution is a theory and it is not science. Now to you that are younger, for many, you've been taught evolution right from the very beginning of your education. You go to a state park or national park, and they tell you over so many millions of years this happened. You go to the museums, and they tell you we evolved. My wife and I were just up in the Upper Peninsula, and out of Munising, we took the boat ride out to see the Pictured Rocks. Anybody ever been out to the Pictured Rocks? Did you know that took millions of years? Yeah, that took millions of years. And I thought to myself, why don't they say this may have taken millions of years? Why do they state it as fact when it isn't fact? It's not fact. But we'll get to that in just a moment. But the fact of the matter is this, that evolution is not science. Evolution is a theory.
See, evolution uses the Big Bang thoughts. Billions of years. Can you imagine billions of years? What have we done of anything in billions? I mean, how many seconds have you lived? But billions of years. And following the explosion, which sent material flying in every direction, eventually they became solar systems. How many solar systems are there in the universe? They have no idea. Do you know that every one of us could name at least 100 stars of after ourselves, and there'd be plenty of stars for everybody in the world today? There are literally hundreds of billions of stars. And this all seemed to happen from a point of energy that exploded billions of years ago. Let me ask you this question. If it all happened from an explosion, don't you think all the solar systems would spin in the same direction? Do you know that all these solar systems in the universe don't spin in the same direction? Wouldn't you think that all the planets in our solar system would spin in the same direction? Do you know that all our planets in our solar system don't spin in the same direction? But evolution says, well, we're not sure why that happens. They teach that our planet was caught in the gravitational pull of our star. We call it the sun, but it was caught. And somehow, water formed on this third rock from the planet. How did the water come? They don't know, but somehow water came. Somehow. This is what the evolutionists teach, that somehow the water just happened to get here. Now, let's think about this. How many years did it take? How many billions of years, right? Right? Billions of years, that's what they teach. Do you know the sun gets smaller every year? Now, don't worry, we're all going to be dead before it really shrinks too much. But every year, the sun gets smaller. Let me ask you this. If you go back 3-4 billion years ago, the sun would have been closer to the earth, right? What would it have done to any water that was on the planet at that time? It would have vaporized it, would have boiled it off. So where did we come from? But see, that's what they teach. They teach it as fact. They teach that this is how we got here. And there was lightning, and it hit in a pool of water, and it sparked life. It sparked life. One single cell somehow was formed in this pool of water. And then it split into two, or maybe its offspring split into two. And then it continued to divide and get bigger. And at some point in time, it slithered out of the water. Now, why did it slide out of the water? Didn't it like the water? But it slid out of the water. And from it, we all got to where we are today. Do you know what one of the things they teach? They teach that dinosaurs became birds. And that's what happened to the dinosaurs. Now you say, well, why birds? Well, because most of the dinosaurs came from eggs. And where do birds come from? Eggs. This is what evolution teaches you. And they tell you this is a fact and that you ought to believe it. And if you don't believe it, then there's something wrong with you. What the evolutionists want us to believe is that all life descended from a single-celled organism, which arose spontaneous from non-living chemicals. That it all spontaneously arose from non-living chemicals. How many of you have heard of the missing link? That is evolution's real problem. When Darwin wrote his books, there was the concern of the missing links. Are they still missing? They're all missing. They try to fill them in. Do you know they took the tooth of a pig and created a man? ape. The tooth of a pig. Of course, they didn't tell you it was a tooth of a pig. They said, we have found a tooth, and it's millions of years old, and this is part of the evolution tree. When they examined it, they found out it was a tooth of a pig. They made great noise about finding the tooth and being a man ape, but they didn't say a whole lot when they proved it was otherwise. We could go through a number of their lies, their hoaxes. Then there's Lucy. How many of you have heard of Lucy? Not our Lucy, but Lucy. You know, it's funny, they have pictures of Lucy in about 6 or 7 different museums, and they're all different. They found some bones. They didn't find the feet, they didn't find the hands. That was good for the evolutionists, because if they'd found the feet and the hands, they'd have known immediately it was nothing more than just another ape. And so if you go to zoos, not to zoos, but to certain museums in Chicago and different places, they show you this and they say, this is where we came from. You know what they found out? It's nothing more than an ape. But what do they want to do? You know what they did? They took the bone, they made plaster copies, then they ground it down. They ground it down to fit like a human. And not like an ape. It's what they did. This is evolution, and those who teach it, they're liars. They're deceivers. And there's a reason they want you to believe in evolution. They want you to believe it. Paul wrote to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So why evolution? Why? Why would we want to teach something that is, in my opinion, ridiculous? Well, why would they want to? Well, they want to do away with a creator God. They want to do away with Adam and Eve's fall. They want to do away with the need of a Savior. Charles Lydell said he wanted to do away with the teachings of Moses. What do we find in the teachings of Moses? We find creation. We find the fall. We find the flood. We find the Tower of Babel, and they want to do away with the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Folks, if you're going to cut off the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, why keep any of it? Why keep any of it? Be careful of those that push theistic evolution. Now you say, well, what is theistic evolution? That's where God uses evolution. Essentially, it's the same as atheistic evolution in its relationship to scientific data. God may have started the evolution process, then left it to natural processes, or he may have guided the evolution process. And the biggest promoter of theistic evolution is a corporation or a group known as BioLogos. Logos. And it has become involved in many of the so-called Christian books of our day. It's behind many teachings, and it's promoting theistic evolution. And if we began to name some of the people and some of the schools that teach it, we would be flabbergasted as we were as we saw the presentation. We need to be careful of those that use the term progressive creation, sometimes called the day-age theory. They say that the 6 days of Genesis were long periods of time. Nowhere in the Bible do they question the length of a day except in Genesis 1 and 2, where they want to make those days millions of years. Why do they want to make them millions of years? So they can add evolution. You say, well, Pastor Paul, when you teach against evolution, you make certain people or a certain segment of society not want to hear you because they've been taught evolution for years. May I say this, that the Bible and science don't disagree. The Bible and science don't disagree. It's evolution that disagrees with science and disagrees with the Bible. Now, there's the problem. And see, we are living in a society that has two worldviews. Either God created us or we evolved. And if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, it's awful hard to believe John 3:16. Because it's the same God that sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins that says he created the heavens and the earth. So why do they want us not to believe Genesis 1:1? Because in reality, they don't want you to believe any of the Bible. They want you to think all of it's a fairy tale. They want you to think that Jesus was simply a good man who was able to do good things. And so this is what you need to follow. If you would, again, John chapter 12 and beginning at verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah gave the prophecy found in chapter 53, who hath believed our report? And I ask you this, how many believe the report today of gospel preaching preachers? Many people want to come as they are and leave as they were. When the fact of the matter, when Jesus spoke, he expected a difference. He wanted people to repent. He wanted people to get things right. But today, well, we don't need to repent because sin is in the eye of the beholder. This is what evolution has taught us. So many have not believed due to spiritual handicaps. They cannot see because they're spiritually blind. They cannot feel because their hearts are hardened. They cannot hear because they're spiritually deaf. But let me ask you this question, and I've got 9 minutes to finish my sermon. How many of you believe that God has a master plan? Do you believe that God has a master plan? Do you believe he has a plan for your life? That he has a plan for your marriage? That he has a plan for your families? That he has a plan for salvation? That he has a plan for the church? That he has a plan for your money? How many of you believe that he has a plan? And how many of us are willing to follow the plan? Take your Bibles and quickly to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 14. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, is saying there is a plan, but man is always trying to change the plan. He doesn't want to go along with the plan. Verse 14, Romans 1. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Let's say it together. The just shall live by faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. I would much rather have faith in Jesus Christ than in the theory of evolution. I'd much rather believe in Jesus Christ than to think that when we die, we are buried like a dog and that's it. The just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or who suppress the truth. Where? In unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. The truth is, there is a creator God who has a plan, and they suppress this. They hold it back. They won't tell you that there is something different than evolution. Did you know that they have found dinosaurs and they have found certain of the woolly mammoths, and they have found, after taking them apart, that they have found the tenues, what would they call that, where they're fluid in their muscles? Was that it? Anyways, it was still flexible. The evolutionist says, well, that shouldn't be. I mean, it's been millions of years. There's no way. What does the creationist say? Well, we're 6,000 years old. The flood was 4,000 years ago, and that's why it's still usable. You know what the evolutionist said? Well, we have to find a reason that this is still okay. Look at that. They don't want to believe. So we find here, who hold or suppress the truth and righteousness, verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. It is seen from creation, from the very beginning. It is seen. And they deny it. And they are without excuse. Continue reading verse 21 through 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. They didn't want to believe the truth. And thinking themselves wise, they became fools as they tried to come up with other things. Notice what it says again in verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. God has a plan, but man is constantly trying to change the plan. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What has happened? We have decided that it's more important to enjoy life and be entertained and have pleasure than it is to believe there is a God who has a plan. And so we have changed everything. And we believe because of it that, well, we're pretty smart. Well, the problem is God says you're without excuse. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, let me read for you. And he went a little farther. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's right before he's going to be arrested. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Let this cup. What was in the cup? One writer puts it, the agony of the cross when his soul was made an offering for sins and the hiding of the Father's face. Yet knowing the cost, he voluntarily paid it. He took upon himself the perfect, pure, Son of God our sins. Why did he do that? To provide a sacrifice for your sins. The book of John chapter 3 verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus took upon him the wrath of God. And when prideful man says, I don't need anything, or I don't need God, when they die, they will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I encourage you to do it today, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. The fact of the matter is, you don't have any guarantee you're going to see your house again. As my dad used to say, as you're traveling home, you could be met head on by that vehicle that's going to take your life. You could have a heart attack. You could have a stroke. Now, I'm not trying to frighten anybody, but the fact of the matter is, we don't know. Thus, we must be ready. There is no guarantee that we'll turn 90. You need to be prepared. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song of invitation. 398 is You're All on the Altar. Though the promoters of evolution would have you believe that we need no Savior because there is no God, they lie. And if you were Satan, wouldn't you try to get men to believe there is no God? But there is a God, and he has a plan, and the plan of salvation is Jesus Christ. And you can this morning come to know him as Savior if you don't know him. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now that you would bless this invitation time. May the Spirit move, may hearts be touched, and Lord, may your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.